Welcome to episode 173 of Between the Times, a podcast of Christ Church Presbyterian in Charleston, South Carolina. My name is John Payne, and I've been blessed to serve as pastor of Christ Church since 2013 and as the executive coordinator of the Gospel Reformation Network since 2014. Today, we have a special episode of Between the Times featuring Mrs. Carrie Anderson's breakout session for women at last week's GRN 2025 National Conference in Sanford, Florida. The title of her talk is Encouragement for Elders' Wives. Carrie has been married for 29 years to her husband, Scotty, who has served as an associate pastor at Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church for over 20 years. Scotty's been in our pulpit several times at Christ Church, and we so appreciate his faithful ministry. The Andersons have two adult children and one teenager still at home. Their oldest daughter, Avery, and her husband, Noah, who's a medical student at MUSC, are currently pursuing membership at Christ Church. So we have a wonderful connection there, in addition to Scotty and Carrie being very dear friends of ours. Carrie is a graduate of UCLA with a degree in English literature and is a gifted writer and speaker. We hope that you'll enjoy this special edition of Between the Times from the GRN National Conference.
It's such a blessing to be here and speak with you all today. Thank you for being here and being with your husband. And I just wanted to see a ruling elders' wives. How many of you are ruling elders' wives? So hopefully the majority. Okay, good. And some teaching elders' wives, a few of those. Okay. I want to say to the ruling elders' wives, thank you so much, first of all, for sharing your husbands with the church. And we're going to talk about that today, because I know as a pastor's wife, after those late session meetings, sometimes I always think of the ruling elders who have to get up and go to a different day job very early the next morning. So we're very grateful for your husbands. And then to you, I want to say, as I do usually when I open a ladies' conference, is good job. Just by being here, you're already winning. So good job with that. Just by showing up and being here. And maybe you feel like sometimes I haven't done enough as an elder's wife, or I don't know what to do as an elder's wife, but you're here among peers, you're getting encouragement. And so for that, you're already a step ahead in some ways, and you're called along service to your husband, and that's what we're going to talk about today. I did not personally grow up in the church, and I remember the first time I ever heard the term elder and elder's wife in my first PCA church, and I confess it sounded a little strange and maybe a little cult-like to me, as I wasn't sure about that. But I know differently now, and I want to use this time to remind you of what the label elder's wife means in terms of how you relate to your husband and how you come alongside him in your efforts in the local church. I feel like we could make a whole multi-day conference of our own out of this topic. There's a lot of ground we could cover, but what I want to do is approach this and do a mix of covering some basics and then focusing on some really clear and practical implications of your calling to a man who's been called to the church. And I want to couch it in terms of special but not special. You're special because your husband holds a special office at the church. And it puts you in a place and a proximity to a special man with special work in Christ's kingdom in your local church. But you're also not special, I'm sorry to say. But that's just because everything you're being asked to do just about is really asked of any wife, even those of an unbeliever, any mother, or any congregate member of a local church. So before we dive in, just let me pray and get us started. Lord, thank you for this time to be together, and thank you for just the ability to look, Lord, at the special things you call us to as women and how you have created us to serve in your church. Be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So to start us off, I'm just going to remind you of some baseline thinking of where you sit in the kingdom of God. My pastor, Carl Robbins, reminds us almost weekly from the pulpit that, like the Israelites, we are a people that need reminders. Consistently. So today we're going to talk in two ways of seeing yourself biblically. First of all, in terms of your calling as a wife, and secondly, in terms of your calling as an elder's wife. So we're going to start with your calling as a wife, and I'm going to assume you all have some knowledge of this already. So I'm going to do a little bit of a rapid fire overview, which is why I gave you the scriptures there, because we're going to fly through them. So don't feel like you have to keep up or with those, but you have them now. And I hope you have these to take home to other elders' wives and other ladies in your church too, as you go home. So to look at the scriptures in your calling as a wife, you were created to be a helper suitable, I'm sure you've heard that term, or a helper fit for your husband. In Genesis 2:18, it says, God says, I will make a helper fit for him. This implies that God already knew that your husband needed help in his calling. You are also someone your husband clings to as his primary family. Matthew 19:4-6 tells us how a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Much to some sadness on my part, my son, my oldest child, I am no longer the main woman in his life. I wish I were. But his wife is first and foremost, and they are joined to live life and fulfill their callings together. You are also the builder of your home. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest woman builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. You're made to support your man. 1 Corinthians 11:8-9 states that the woman was made for the man. We're made to be a buttress for our husband and his callings, to be sustaining, encouraging, consoling, validating, and the champion for him. If you look up the words, the synonyms for support or help in the dictionary, it is a phenomenal list of really encouraging adjectives that we get to be for our man. You're also called to submit and respect your own husband. Ephesians 5:22-24, probably heard that in a few weddings, is where Paul tells us we're to submit. And the key there is to submit to your own husband and his specific husband. So you should all be thinking today as we talk about your own husbands in your mind there. You're called to have a gentle and quiet spirit in your relationship to your husband. 1 Peter 3:1-6 says our submission should be respectful, gentle, kind, humble, and self-controlled. You're also called to be a physically intimate partner. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5 tells us that we shouldn't deprive each other of physical intimacy and that it's a mutual protection against temptation. And it's a key aspect of that one flesh relationship that we have with our husbands. And finally, Titus 2:3-5 tells us that our calling is to love our husband and children, show ourselves to be self-controlled, as we said, pure, kind, submissive, and a worker in our home. So to summarize, if I took all that and made what I call the fruit of the Spirit for wives, if you will, God calls you to be helpful, loving, submissive, respectful, kind, gentle, quiet, pure, self-controlled, intimately connected, and home and husband-centered. However, you ladies are not just called to be those things in a generic way. You're called also by virtue of your husband's calling as a ruling elder to work out those things we just talked about in a very particular context. That is to say that the particular husband you submit to has a particular calling, and your complementary help to him has to take all that into consideration. So now we're going to go rapid fire look at the scripture on your husband's calling as an elder for just a second, just to remind us of that. In 1 Timothy 3:1-7, and Titus 1:5-9, we see a multitude of qualities that make him a pretty great man to be married to when you read them out on paper like that. That also puts him in demand. He's sober, he's self-controlled, he's respectable. But with those personal character qualities are family concerns. He must be a faithful husband. He must be hospitable. And he must have a solid handle on the spiritual well-being and the actions of his family. He's also called to give attention, serious attention, to the flock of God, the members of his local church, and to know them and to willingly care for them. Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5 explain all of this well. So what are the implications of this cross-section of your role as a wife and your husband's role as an elder? Because you have that particular duty to love and serve and help him in his ministry. So one way to think about this, ladies, is that you are married to a man with two families. I do not mean the kind that shows up on Dateline NBC and has tragic consequences of two families, okay? What I mean is that as an elder in the church, he's not allowed to just think about his own family's physical, financial, and spiritual well-being. He has to do that also to a congregation of people. There are multiple families that he has to be concerned about, all those aspects of family life. Paul calls the elder an overseer in 1 Timothy 3. His job is to watch over that flock with willingness and to be an example. This means that he has to be with them physically, and he has to be ready to engage with them when they need help. Not everyone in the church can do what he does. He's been chosen through his qualifications and election to be someone others want to listen to, and he has become a father to them. So what does that mean for you? I want to spend the remainder of our time now focused on how we can own our place and our identity so that everyone is better. Everyone is built up, our families, our husbands, our churches. And I want you to think in two directions, which may seem like the same thing, but they are not. We're going to talk about being the wife to an elder and an elder's wife. Let me explain what I mean by those two things. So we're going to start with talking about being a wife to an elder. And I want you to think about this as your husband-facing side. Okay, we're going to pretend our husbands are right over there. And it's got your three directions of a wife and a mother and a home. And even if your children are out of the home, they're really in that perspective, of course, because you never stop being that mom. So the first is we're going to look at being directed towards our husband. Okay, we start as women, Christian women, we start by seeing ourselves as made by God primarily for our husband's good. So what does this look like? Again, in the context of being the wife to an elder. All right, this looks like being a help and a complement to him. So you think of this in two ways. You complete him, and you should be complimenting of him. And I know women who like to point out their husband's deficiencies, but you never really need to, because the thought started with God long before the fall. So before sin ever entered in, God said, it's not good for man to work alone. So as I said before, he knew our husbands were going to need this help, and he made it to be that way. Of course, he's wired differently, and I'm sure you all have very different natural abilities and different tendencies, and it is okay to laugh at those differences. It is not okay to resent them. If God made all of those differences go away and all of those things, your husband would not need you anymore, and that is not going to happen till heaven. So we are different by design, and being that helper suitable to our husband is not a bug or a glitch to fix. It's an intentional feature in God's system. So this looks like praying for him and for your marriage. Now that may seem really obvious, ladies, but the power of your prayer for your specific husband cannot be underestimated. You may have faithful members come to you and tell you that they pray for the pastors all the time, but I promise you no one will pray for your husband in the specific ways, of course, than you will. So it looks like loving your husband. And the love that husbands that Paul says for older women to teach is that phileo love. It's that warm, affectionate, the visible, sort of the tactile loyalty and devotion to your husband. This also looks like respecting him, as we know, Ephesians 5:33, which the word actually there is fear. But if you think of it this way, it's actually a call to take your husband seriously. The church does, since he is an elder. So it's for us to take him seriously in what he does. And this looks like submission, as we said before. But do you realize that you're among not very many women who actually take double vows for their husband? You took your marriage vows on your wedding day, but you also took vows the day he was ordained to be an elder in your church. They say, do you promise, straight out of the book of church order, to yield to him all the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God, entitles him? So how sad would it be for us who took first vows to love him, to honor him and obey him, least respect his leadership in the church? That would be a very sad sight. This also looks like caring for his physical needs, which we already said this, but physical and relational intimacy with him is a mutual help, not just in your marriage, but in his ministry in the church. It ensures he's not easily tempted, and it ensures, like we said before, he has someone to console with, someone to connect with, someone to bear the burdens of those ministries with. In 1 Peter 3:4 and Titus 2:5, this also looks like communicating honestly with him, with that gentleness and kindness and patience and self-control. There's a whole nother weekend conference right there I think we could do, ladies. But do you know that in Proverbs, it warns against the contentious wife, not one, not two, not three, but four times. Not being a contentious wife, and I'll add, to an elder, is a really big deal to the Lord. That makes a big difference in his life. And of course, your work's not just for him, it's for your children too. All right, so the duties of as a wife to an elder towards the family is what we're thinking about now. They're really duties that belong to every Christian mother, as we've said, but they tie so much more closely to his service in the church because your children are rightly part of his qualifications for office. So we're called to love our children, to love them as they are. We're called to show them affection, even those prickly teenagers sometimes, right? We never stop with that. We're called to be workers at home. And I don't think that requires a hard don't work outside the home, but at least for the younger moms and young children, the home is the primary focus. That's going to temper not only a career, but how much you commit to your church, which is going to be very relative of your own capacities and your gifts, which we'll talk more about later. Working at home also includes being a disciplinarian. But think of this. When it's really hard and you think, I really need my husband's judgment or hand, and he's unavailable because he's at a church event, think of how many times Proverbs highlights the presence of mom in concern for her son's learning of wisdom. So God will fulfill those gaps when you hand that over to him, even when it's difficult. To that end, you have a really special place to keep your husband, the elder, informed about what's going on with your children. Again, even if they're adult children and out of the home, it's not quite the same in terms of his calling. But as you look at that, it's your job to tell them about their trials, their afflictions, their rebellions, the holes in their sanctification at that moment, their growth and your maturation, and how their friends are and who their friends are. He's going to need that help for being there with the family schedule and engagement with that. If your children are all still at home, you may have to be helping him. Again, your own husband. Some need more help, some need less help in this area, but when are the games and the graduations and where do they have to be in that setting? As a ruling elder, he's managing his primary vocation that pays the bills and really another vocation to the church with its schedules, if you think about that. I often try to act sometimes as my husband's executive assistant, and I lean in and say, oh, that's Grace's friend Allison. She wants to come to our youth group, and she just won the state championship in track. Remember that? And then Scotty gets to shine and step out and go, Allison, hey, how are you? It's so great to see you. Great job on that state track meet. Hope you come to youth group this week. I used to resent that job, but now I see it as my helper suitable superpower that I can offer to him. And last but not least in your duties to the family, particularly as an elder's wife, is support and enthusiasm for family worship or whatever kinds of family devotion that looks like at your house. I think this is a really specific way that you can be very helpful meaningfully, is in that consistent and persistent practice of family worship, even if you're empty nesters and it's just the two of you at home, is still encouraging that. He's called to wash his wife with the water of the word and intercede for his family. And nobody can help him do that as much as you can when you make space for that and encourage him in it and support those efforts. And one more of your husband-facing obligations as the wife to an elder is toward the home you live in. His obligation to have a well-managed household, as it says, I am going to just assume that all of the husbands in here need some sort of help with that. Not because they can't manage a household, but because I don't know how else to do it that way without multiple ways that we help each other in that. It means you have to supportively work to that end so that your home is orderly and livable according to what that means for you and your own husband. This is going to look different, right? According to everybody's capacity, as we said. But it prepares the home for the hospitality that he's called to as well. Okay, working at home, I think this also means working on the home. You can think of it that way, right? Routine maintenance, of course, like cleaning and laundry and those things and however you divide up the house in that way. But also working on the home so it's ready for hospitality. And I think, too, in terms of preventing crises from happening, or even if they're small crises, but big ones too. But how can you flow so that when the church tasks come up, your home is not drowning in something that needs attention at that point in time? So it doesn't mean we're trying to make everything perfectly easy for our husbands and we never tell them what's going on, not at all, but that you think ahead, that you prepare and you prevent those distractions that can pull away from the church life as needed, because that also keeps bitterness and resentment at bay in our own hearts. If everything's falling apart around us and our husbands are unable to help or fix any of it, it really can create some resentment towards the church and those responsibilities. So that's also a blessing to us. So that's being a wife to an elder. That's what that looks like. But what about being an elder's wife? Now, I promise there's differences, so let's look at those. This is your church-facing side. So I want you to think of your church and all its people over there. Maybe the best way to think about this is two directions of husband and church again. He gets both sides of this. So think about you're fostering the respect of other people for him in your church. I'm not saying that you do things here for show, and I'm not saying that you go around demanding people show respect to him or to yourself as an elder's wife. I've seen that before. It's quite tragic. But if you don't respect him, how will anybody else in the congregation? Of course. So you're once again here, that supportive spouse. You're working and living to preserve his reputation in the church. Not only does he need you to be a good woman, but the church needs you to be his good woman. Remember that Proverbs 14:1 verse, "The wisest woman builds her house, but folly tears it down." When your attitude and your actions toward him and your conduct in the rest of life are godly, you're preserving and adding to his reputation and ministry. Have you ever known someone for a while, they've talked highly of their spouse, and they're a really great person, you think they're amazing, and then you get to meet their spouse? Don't you assume that spouse is also going to be pretty great? Which is really neat because it works both ways, not just you for your husband, but for your husband as well. People will pick up when you commend his wisdom or his particular abilities or the particular areas of ministry he's really great in. They will honor his character the same way that you will in that. You're also the careful co-worker with your husband as an elder's wife. Being that helper fit for him, it's highly likely you're going to need to partner with him in his work as an elder. That might mean going along on shepherding visits or privately counseling someone that he might need a little help with. My husband does the bulk of the premarital counseling at church, and many times he's drawn me into a session. And sometimes, yes, I get called into that last section on sex with that sweet soon-to-be bride. I did not sign up for that when we got married, but it is part of the deal. You're also the protective parent. You're recognizing that dual family situation that we mentioned, and you can't allow him to neglect his calling to his own children, like we said. And on the flip side, if you have younger children, you may be assuming the majority duty on Sunday, on Wednesday, on those at the church events. When you go to the church picnic, it may be you chasing after all the little children while he is ministering to the sheep in some of those contexts. Again, the Lord will see fit. It is not, I am not saying you can never ask for help or act, tell him what you need in certain contexts, but sometimes that is where we fall. And then you're the hospitable home and heart, like we said, in the context of the church. Again, we're talking about keeping your home open, but the biblical command is not just feeding people at your house. It's technically loving or welcoming, having that welcoming disposition when strangers, far and near, when visitors to the church come in. It's a willingness to sacrifice to make others feel welcome in your church, first when you meet them, and then in your home. The other direction of the elder's wife is towards the church. Those were towards our husband, but this is towards the church in support of his calling. So I want you to think, this is where you're thinking about yourself. What is his work, and how do you come alongside him, your specific husband? How do you buttress him up? But also, what work do you do for the church? Because the first point here is where you get to use your gifts for the church. No one actually doesn't get to not use her gifts in the church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says that we're given those gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for building up the body of Christ. And it says when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow and it builds itself up in love. I'm going to guess there's a huge variety of gifts, abilities, talents, desires, the things you like to work hard at for the church, the things you love to be a part of in this room. I bet it is wildly different among you. So you have to know yourself, ladies. You have to know how you're gifted. People generally have some version of a teaching gift and some version of a serving gift. The spiritual gifts, remember, the idea is they're not just for me. They're for the church. So you're given that gift for your church that you're in right now with those very specific people in that local church, even with all its, what I like to call local churchiness, okay? That's, you're called to be right there with those people. So you've got to figure it out, test it, and validate and put your gifts to use. First, 2 Timothy 2 says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So think about where you can grow in your usefulness. I am not saying you run out and sign up for every committee that your church has. This is where you dig into yourself, who you are, and how you are made to serve. Take some time to think about your strengths, your areas of expertise, or maybe an area you want to become an expert in because you have a particular interest. You don't have to be good at it yet, right? Think about your season of life. That's going to dictate these things. What do you love to do? And what do people tell you? Boy, you're really good at that. Think about how the Lord is affirming some of those gifts in your life. I thought through the elders' wives in my church and about how they all serve. And it is across so many different areas, and it looked different in different seasons of their lives. But think about, do you like to arrange flowers and decorate an event planning? Maybe there's a fellowship committee that really needs you. Are you great at one-on-one meetings? You'll have a cup of coffee and talk with an issue, the woman, any day of the week. Do you love having the whole youth group in your basement and throwing some s'mores out at them in the backyard? Is that what you love to do? Are you amazing at planning a ladies' conference or another church event for women? Are you great at loving on those young moms or the elderly or maybe a family with special needs children or maybe the singles? One of the elders' wives from my church is here, and there's two ladies that in my church, they put special effort into the singles and the widows at the church. And one even hosts a Valentine's brunch for the widows every year. And she loves to cook. She loves to do that in her home every year. So she's taken her gifts already, found a group of people in the church and said, how can I use what I'm good at and put it to use there? Maybe you love missions and missionaries and you can be involved there. Maybe you are a teacher or you think, I could maybe do that with a little bit of help, okay? Think about that. And then, are you just great at showing up? I thought about Brenda, who's been an elder longer than we've been at the church, so probably 25 to 30 years. She's been an elder's wife, not an elder, I said that wrong, elder's wife. An elder's wife in our church for a very long time. Brenda is not out front. She's never taught a Bible study. She's never done any of those things. But I have a hard time remembering a significant church event that she hasn't been at. And her presence has just been a ministry. Just by showing up at these events, she has been there for year after year, week after week. Now, maybe you aren't sure where to serve or where God wants you, or that you're prepared at all, or maybe you know some new elders' wives at your church that they just don't know what to do with themselves. This is really cool, and I want to share a really neat truth that I think is neat, that the needs in your church are going to bring out those gifts that you have. What I mean is, if the Lord puts a need before you, you have the gifting to meet it, or someone else does that you might know. So when the desperate email for Sunday school teachers goes out because there's a need, someone's been given that gift. That they have been given that gift, and it might be you. Maybe the church needs admin help during the week. Maybe someone needs prayer. Maybe the youth trip needs chaperones. As a youth pastor's wife for 20 years, we always need chaperones. The necessity will bring out the gifts, ladies. So know your seasons. Know your season of life and where you are. And you might be caring for a lot of young children. You might be caring for aging parents. You might be in the midst of the college graduation and wedding years of those kinds of, you might have a season of sickness or a very troubled teen or child that needs your attention. Sometimes you have to step back and you have to be heavy on the home, and you're still being the elder's wife you're called to be as you take care of the needs of your household. But you also need to know when you're needed and when you're the woman for the job. The second kind of work you should do in the church is being your husband's eyes and ears. I think one of the best things a wife can do is pay attention to what's happening in the congregation. My husband actually wrote that sentence and said, say that, because this to him is critical. You are generally more likely to have a little bit of a handle on things, or at least maybe initially know a status of this, who is this couple that's come to the church, for example. There's going to be corners of the church that he's just less familiar with. Maybe he hasn't been down in the nursery wing in a couple of years because it's just not on his Sunday radar. Maybe it doesn't have much to do with the youth group, but you've got your eye on some of those things going on, or the widows. When you are caring about how the people are in your family of God there, for their relational needs that are going on, for any financial struggles or parenting, and you're bringing that information to your husband, who can be part of the solution, not the problem. He can take it to someone who can help them and minister them, even if it's not for him. That's not just permissible, but that is an obligation for us. A third thing you can do is be a praying partner. We already talked about praying for your husband, but praying for your people in your local church, I would say, is non-negotiable. both church-wide, or if your church divides up into shepherding groups by elder, maybe the people in your elder, in your husband's shepherding group are your focus of prayer. Again, I'm going to say it again, you will know things in the church that others might not ever know. And so your ability to specifically pray for the people in your local body is really special, ladies. It's really special. I know we don't know everything all the time, but we do know things that others don't really have a need to know and never get to know. No one else will be praying for those people the way you and your husband are. And if you aren't feeling up to the task of an elder's wife, or maybe you're just not finding any affection currently for the people in your church, maybe you're new at a church and you don't really know them, or maybe you've been there forever, so you feel like you know everything about them, I would encourage you to take time to pray personally and specifically. If you have a church directory or your group, pray for those people one a day, two a day, whatever you can manage, because the love in your heart for these people will grow so much when you invest in praying for them. And a fourth aspect of an elder's wife is that she's a serious disciple of Christ. I don't think I have to tell you all that, because here you are trying to learn more. But being committed to the spiritual disciplines and the consistency of learning about the Bible is so key for us. And I'll say that for two main reasons. One is that your personal piety is your greatest asset as an elder's wife. The qualification of the leader assumes and requires a relatively mature spiritual woman to be his wife. Nothing will do more to prepare and sustain you in your calling than just growing your walk with Christ. I wish there was a handbook. I'm the type of person I would like, these are the 10 things you do when there's a rebellious teen. These are the 10 things you do when the husband commits adultery. These are the 10 things you do when your woman lacks faith. It is not like that. God is in charge of all of those details, right? My goal and what I need to focus on is pursuing my Bible and my prayer and my scripture memorization. Nothing will prepare me more. And secondly, because one of the reasonable expectations that your church family will have is that you have some wisdom, or that you at least have the humility to figure out how to get that wisdom, ladies. This doesn't mean we're memorizing books of church order and all the creeds and confessions or anything like that. But again, the consistent Bible reading, the consistent prayer, and the consistent scripture memory are just wonderful ways for the Lord to grow that wisdom in these supernatural ways that we forget that he works sometimes, that just by being in his word, that is living and active and growing in you. And I would say another non-negotiable being that elder's wife is being a motivated member of the church, being engaged in the life of the body and the ministries of the church. Certainly morning and evening worship. Those of you who are younger and have young children, when you show up consistently morning and evening worship with your little ones in tow, you are showing the other young moms in that church that, yes, Sundays are wild and they're crazy and we have no idea what time nap time is or if it even happened, but we are here in worship and we are doing it. And ladies who are empty nesters and have been in the church all these years, you're showing those women like, it's going to look the same for me in 20 years. As it does right now, or 30 years or something. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here for worship after all of these years. And I would say too, attend major, this is a gray area because it's seasons of life and circumstances, but whenever possible, be at the sort of the church-wide events that belong to the life of the church. The ones that are pivotal, really connectional, and really relational to your church family. Now, as one who is actually an introvert, okay, these are the things that I like to go home and then have a recovery day after those. But just because I'm like that, it does not give me a pass to not go to those major events and not be there and be a part of the people that my husband is called to and that I'm called to. So this could be, you go to the annual, all the big major annual events. This could be the weekly Bible study, the Wednesday night prayer meeting. It might be baby showers, wedding showers, whatever your church is doing that is really that relational, connectional time. Our church is growing, and we have a crazy baby boom right now, and we have a policy that's been in place for as long as I know about having a shower for first babies, which used to be a few times a year. Now it has been almost every Saturday, right, Judith? Over the last, we have just lovely, God is gracious, and he's growing this church. So I was recently asking our elders' wives, how are you deciding? Because we can't attend at all. Everybody knows we can't attend at all. And we have a wonderful church that's not placing undue expectations on us, but for the love of my people, how are you deciding what to go to? And one elder's wife said, I prioritize the women in my husband's shepherding group. So if there's a baby shower in that shepherding group or a wedding shower in that shepherding group, I really try to prioritize that and at least give her a hug when I'm there. And I thought that was a great way to look at that. So you can look at how to still be a part of these things, given whatever your situation is at your churches there. And then the final area I want to encourage you in deserves some caveats and cautions, but an elder's wife has a duty to understand theology, the work of the session, the policies and the actions of the session, so that you can be an advocate. We're not going to know every little detail in and out. We're not going to know all of it. That's not my point. But there's of course private matters to be discerning about, but you will be such a help to ministry when you do well and you can understand and help people understand if they have questions about a certain aspect of the process or the decision making of the session. Now, I was meeting with a woman once who was so frustrated by what she thought was a lack of action by the session. And she said, the session just does not love us. And I said, I was able to say, they do. They loved you by spending hours researching, talking, praying and thinking about this issue. And they made the best judgment out of love for you, but also out of love for the congregation. So you can be an advocate for your husband and the whole session in this. And you can also say, oh, I don't know anything about that. It was a sessional decision. You can speak to my husband or one of the other elders about that. But again, we can say that in a positive tone, and I'm not sure. I submit to their leadership, but I don't know what was behind that. You're free to go and speak with one of them as well. So I've tried to cover a lot of ground here, but there's one more perspective on being an elder's wife that you need to hear today. And ladies, that is that you are blessed. We talked about a lot of things that feel heavy. They feel like a lot of responsibility. They feel like more things I've got to go do to be a better Christian, which is, I hope, not exactly what you're hearing. I am sure you all could make, if I made you sit there and write out some blessings, you could make your own list. But I want to talk about some of the privileges, the blessings, the encouragements of being an elder's wife and leave you with those. If you want to grow in gratitude for your calling, go home and make your list on these things. But here are the ones that came to mind for me. You are married to a really great, exceptional man. And that has been confirmed by the leaders in the church according to the scriptures. If you doubt that, as you remind him for the 100th time what time car line pickup is for your children this year, go back and read those passages on the qualifications for elders and see what's been affirmed in him. We see them, every bit of them, at home, and sometimes we need to go back and remember that this is a pretty great, exceptional man. It's a privilege and a blessing to be intimately woven into the lives of the people of the church and to get to do that with your husband. God handpicked you, ladies, to be the leader's wife in your particular church with those very women because you specifically are right for that job. When Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This applies to you and the particular life that God has marked out for you, preparing you for this role, fully equipping you when you do not feel the least bit equipped to serve alongside your husband in this church. I know there are times that I, and I'm sure there are for you, when you would love to be anonymous at church or you would love to not attend something at church because it's multiple times this week. But I always think of the line from Come Thou Fount that says, bind my wandering heart to thee. I love that hymn in that last verse. And it says that my wandering heart and my mind is tempted by so many other, frankly, really good things out there. But being married to a pastor or an elder means that we get to have our heart bound up to where Christ's heart is. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is a huge sacrificial side of this love and this life, which is evident throughout the scripture and, of course, Christ's life as well. But I've been personally so grateful that my role as an elder's wife has bound my heart to this local church where I can look around and think, I'm not sure I would have picked all these people. Lord, can you reconstruct this for me? But here I am, and you must mean for me to be here and love some of them or all of them in some particular way. There's a joy in experiencing up close all that the Lord is doing in the lives of his people, because it is watching the kingdom be built in real time, right before our eyes. Psalm 37, 4 through 5 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." And another blessing of being an elder's wife is that I am consistently pushed to strengthen my faith, my knowledge, and to seek out biblical answers and resources. Yes, we're all commanded in 2 Peter to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But being an elder's wife, frankly, for me, is great accountability to do this in my walk with Christ. We are forced to rise to the occasion in our spiritual walk. In the ancient world, if you think about shepherding, it was a family business, Rachel back in Genesis, not because of some progressive agenda on Laban's part at all, but just a practical reality. Farm wives have to get involved in farming. Sometimes we get to learn about shepherding, and it's a motivation to keep our own hearts and shepherd our own hearts, Titus 2, 3 through 5, so that we can minister where we're called. Proverbs 4, 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." How you keep your heart matters to the people in your church, and we want what flows out of our hearts to be life-giving and thirst-quenching. A fourth blessing I thought of is our children have a front row seat to witness how our husband and our family loves our church and the people of our church. They get to see how we minister firsthand and encourage people. Your kids, if they're younger and you've been in the church a long time, maybe they love getting there early to the church events and running through the halls when no one's there in the dark and eating all the leftovers after the fellowship events. But they also get to see the perks of ministering to a widow and fixing something broken at her house and cleaning up her yard. And they might get to be the first to meet a new baby when you bring that mom a meal, and they get to tell all their friends that they held that baby first. As a ruling elder family, your children and other family members, unbelieving family members maybe, get to see that your husband sacrifices and gives himself to the church and the sheep, even when it's not his full-time job. Your children get to see over and over again that the people of the household of faith matter more than a lot of other things in this world. Fifth, we get to see so many prayers answered, so many difficult decisions blessed, and situations labored over and resolved. Psalm 145 assures us that the Lord is near to us who call on him, fulfills the desire of those who fear him, hears their cry, and saves them. We often, as elders' wives, get to see the Lord's work a little more nearly and a little more clearly. You may get to see a church discipline situation that your husband and other elders have spent 18 months investing in and laboring over, and it gets resolved, but it never gets made public. And you know the hours that have gone in to the Lord's work there. You may see struggling marriages redeemed, pornography addictions overcome. You may see rebellious children that repent. And others in the church might not know any of that, and you get to watch the Lord work in that way. And lastly, and perhaps the biggest blessing of all, is seeing our own need for Christ daily, ladies, and having his sufficiency confirmed in the work around us. Being reminded daily that it's definitely not us, and it's definitely not our husband, but that only Christ is accomplishing this work within the church. We know how big and plentiful the work is. Do the needs ever end? They do not, ladies, because of sin this side of heaven. We have no choice as elders' wives, though, to see that only Christ can do this work that needs to be done in the church, and we just get to be used by him. John 15:5 comes to mind when it says, "I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Okay, let me bring this to a close, because I've tried to cover a lot of ground. I think it's a really important thing to have framework for your roles, so you can lean on that in the scriptures. But let me return to what I said in the beginning. You're not special. The things you're called to be and do and are required of every believing wife of any man. You're to be a helper fit for him, to love your children, to respect him, as we said, and to use your gifts in the church. That's just discipleship 101 right there, ladies. But you are really special, because the amount of good you can do for your husband, your home, and the church in particular is particular. It is special. You are in a privileged place. You have, dare we say, a better man, better access, a better platform, and better resources than many others. And as Paul closes his letter to the Christians of Galatia, he says this, Galatians 6, 9 through 10, he says, let us not grow weary in doing good. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Ladies, you have such a great opportunity to do great good to your husband, your family, your home, and Christ's church. So don't grow weary of serving any of them, because your reward is coming. Thank you, ladies.